I'm going to ask you to stand now at this time for the reading of the Word of God. And will you turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we'll be reading this morning verses 5 through 7. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he has comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. There's a very rich and important word here in our text this morning. It's used repeatedly here by Paul, so we know it's a central concept in our text. He uses it both in its verbal and its noun forms, and so therefore we can be assured that it points us to the heart of the passage. And the word that I am thinking, which reflects the pulse and the vein of Paul's thought, is that word comfort. Now, the key to understanding that word comfort in order to apprehend it for its meaning and application for us and to appreciate the rich spiritual depths of this term is to do the best that we can to cancel out our understanding of comfort according to its English usage. Because according to its English usage, we would generally hear that word comfort and think of something like emotional relief. We would think of something like words or actions which help numb our pain temporarily. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just not what the Greek word means. And the best route, it seems to me, to get at the meaning of this word comfort is through Latin. Because the Latin word fortis does a great job of bringing out the sense of the power of this Greek word. And you see, the Latin term fortis means something like strengthen. It means to make brave. So, in other words, comfort is a stiffening agent. It's something that fortifies. It's something that strengthens. It's something that supplies resolve. So you can see that on this way of understanding the word comfort, it's not like a sedative which numbs us temporarily from our pain and helps us comfort, or rather, to cope. Instead, this word comfort is rugged. It's active. To receive comfort, biblically speaking, is to be fortified with unyielding resolve and determination. It's to be given strength and courage and braveness and confidence and boldness in pursuing the kingdom of God. As you just stop and think about that a moment, this wonderful concept of the grace of Christian comfort that enables us to persevere in the Christian life and fortifies our hearts and minds, just thinking about it for a moment, it tells us how important it is for us to know how to lay hold of this rich treasure. Who doesn't need to be fortified? Who doesn't need deeper resolve and commitment? Who doesn't need greater strength that they can endure? And I would argue that's precisely how the Apostle Paul thought of it. And that's precisely how it plays into our text here this morning, because the Apostle Paul's burden is to tell us here in these few verses that he's been comforted. He has been comforted. You see, our text tells us the story of Christian comfort. And the key to bridging from our text to our contemporary situation is to understand how Paul came to this comfort. And so in order for us to see how Paul came to this comfort, we're going to see that the bridge between his comfort and his situation was the change of life that occurred among the Corinthians. See, the cause of comfort for Paul was news. But not just any kind of news. The cause of Paul's comfort was the news of Corinthian repentance. And so the indication of our passage is this, that observing true Christian repentance at work among the saints is a means to great Christian comfort. What Paul would be saying to us is, if we would deal with the various details of our passage, is that when we observe this kind of grace operative in the life of the saints, it refreshes our soul and it fortifies our minds and it gives strength to our hearts. And the reason why it does all of these things is because whenever we see the true grace of Christian repentance in action, we understand that that's not a human work. We understand that that is a work that has been precipitated and originated by God's grace. And so it tells us that God is at work. And when we see God at work, and we see His working in the midst of His church, in the midst of sinful situations, to bring great resolution through repentance, it ministers comfort to believers. It causes us to be fortified. It causes us to endure in the Christian life. And so this morning, we want to think about this comfort which Paul testifies to here. And in order to get at the main message of our text this morning, which is that the Apostle Paul has been comforted by God through the news of the Corinthian repentance, we're going to think about the story that's told here. And there really is a story here. I realize we just have a few verses, but as we piece it together with the entire context, and the language the Apostle Paul uses, we have a riveting story. And the beginning of that riveting story, that the Apostle Paul has been ministered comfort through the true repentance of the Corinthians, is to see, first of all, that the Apostle Paul has been in great distress. The Apostle Paul has been in great distress. In order to appreciate just how powerful and impactful the Lord's comfort was to Paul through him observing the repentance of the Corinthians, we need to appreciate just how distressed he was. And that story of distress is communicated to us partially here in verse 5, where he says, "Even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without and fears within." So the first part of the Apostle Paul's distress and the story of his distress is that he says he had no rest. He had no rest in his flesh. Now here the word flesh is not that it's the same word, but it doesn't mean the same thing that it typically does in Paul, which is some sort of a reference to sin, with all of its stubbornness and consequences and corruption. Here, flesh simply means his humanness, his creatureliness. When he says that his flesh had no rest, the Apostle Paul is indicating just how human he is. He was distressed in body and soul. And the word there, have, is perfect tense. So it suggests that the Apostle Paul experienced this for a long period of time. It was an enduring condition that he went through here. He had no relief. He had no rest. He was in a perpetual state of weariness. And the weariness, of course, is on account of his being in Macedonia. And it's odd that Macedonia, which would lead to such stress, because it's the whole reason why Paul went to Macedonia from where he had been in Troas, is because he wanted to lighten the load of his stress. You'll remember that he was laboring in Troas, and he said a great and mighty door of ministry had been opened wide to him by the Lord. And yet, as he labored away, he realized he could not concentrate on his labors. He was overwhelmed with distress, and so he went to Macedonia to pursue Titus. And so we have the general statement here of Paul's distress, and then we get some more specifics as we work our way into the verse, because he said, "We were afflicted." We were afflicted. Now this is a word that's a general term, but it's also a key term in the book of Corinthians, particularly in 2 Corinthians. Paul uses it numerous times with various synonyms. It's a key term. And the word is very intense. It could be translated tribulation or trouble or suffering or distress or hardship. There's other synonyms that you could think of, but almost all of them speak of a sort of a grinding. There is a deep agitation that he is experiencing, intense difficulty and suffering. And now he makes that just a little bit more specific as he says, conflicts without, fears within. So we see the twofoldedness of his affliction, conflict without, fears within. And most likely the conflicts without is persecution for the sake of the gospel. You know, we're aware that when Paul ministered in Macedonia at other times, that he spoke of the great opposition there. When he writes the Thessalonians, for instance, he makes it clear that they received the gospel in much tribulation and distress. And later on, as he speaks about how he wanted to come back to the Thessalonians, he says that repeatedly his way was hindered by Satan. And the word there for hindered in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2, is if he's a traveling a road and Satan has come along and cut a steep, sharp crater in the road, so it's impassable. It speaks to opposition then. The Thessalonians were riddled with conflicts from without, persecutions. He was bounced out of Thessalonica for preaching the gospel. We also think of his experience in Ephesus, and it was a rugged experience as well. You have to do is read Acts chapter 20 to read just how severe the conflicts were there. And it's mindful. We should be mindful that it's appropriate. He wrote from, or rather about, Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6 about the kingdom of God being a spiritual battlefield where those who serve in it will have to arm themselves with nothing less than the full panoply of the armor of God. So this region, wherever Paul was in it, it always caused him great heartache and distress because of external afflictions on account of preaching the gospel. And whether that was real physical assaults, there's no doubt those, but there was also just external opposition. He preached the gospel with boldness, and people didn't want to listen. And it's not just that they didn't want to listen, it's that they were actively hostile to him on account of the preaching of the word. So he had conflicts without. He had fears within. He had great fears within. He was racked with multiple fears, we could say. He was fearful for Titus. And this was a colleague in ministry. And he was responsible for him at some level because he was the one that sent Titus to Corinth. And it was always dicey and risky to travel in those days. There could be robbers and assaults and all kinds of travel difficulties associated with moving throughout the regions. And so Titus wasn't back yet. And Titus was supposed to have been there. And so his mind is overwhelmed with Titus' safety. But he's not just worried about Titus' safety. The fact that Titus hasn't returned may also suggest that the Corinthian church is in rebellion, in complete revolt. Remember, he sent Titus there with a letter. We'll come back to this more in a moment. But he sent Titus with a sharp letter of rebuke calling them to repentance. And the fact that Titus hasn't made it back yet suggests that they turned a deaf ear to what he said. The problem between him and them has only gotten worse. But don't forget that other thing that Paul says distressed him, which is the constant concern for the church. I find that an interesting distress that Paul speaks about, because after he lists a long category of assaults and afflictions and the most painful things you could think of to endure, he says, and beyond all of those things, I have the daily weight of the churches upon my shoulders. Obviously, he was a man that deeply cared about the state and the health of the church and was riddled with distress knowing that things were going so difficult. And the fact is, at this point in Paul's ministry, almost every mission field he had labored in was on the verge of collapse. Paul would not win any prizes or ribbons or medals today for being successful, because almost every single church he planted was being engulfed with evil. It was being engulfed with false teachers. They were being engulfed with false doctrine. They were being swept up in internal conflict and strife. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ looked like it was hanging by a thread. Everything looked like failure. That's the stress. And so he says, there are afflictions without, there are hardships without, he says here, and there are fears within. And I just wanted to point this out to you because the language which the apostle uses is so emotive. It's so powerful. It's so vivid. You know, sometimes we think, I suppose, of the apostles as some sort of superhuman people who because of the grace of God given to them and the capacity they had to work miracles and the fact that they were instruments of communicating the Word of God by inspiration, we might think that they are something akin to modern-day superheroes. But here, the Apostle Paul uses language, and it's fairly consistent with his language throughout the letters. He uses language which is terribly vivid and emotive, which speaks of the situation of this fallen world. He's no different in his life than you are in yours. Conflicts without, fears within. And you see, that's the beginning of the story of God ministering comfort to him. The Apostle Paul was in a position where he desperately needed the refreshing grace of God. Remember, we said what comfort is. Comfort is that which fortifies and it strengthens. It's not a dose of tranquilizer. It's not sedative. It's not a pain pill. It's the grace of God that comes to you in the midst of your sorrows and sufferings and anxieties and makes you strong and says you can do it. It fortifies. It says you can endure. Face your trials with boldness. And so, what greater moment in Paul's life could he need this grace of God to come minister to him and to pour this comfort in him than this moment when there's conflicts without and fears within and Titus hasn't returned and the whole church is coming apart at the seams? Paul's life is like yours sometimes. Where do you go to seek help? Well, Paul sought the Lord. He sought comfort. And you know, it was great comfort that he received. Because here, the Apostle Paul makes it very plain that right in the moment of that suffering and that affliction and that distress, God worked. It's very interesting to notice this in the original, and I think our translation does a fairly good job here, because you'll notice that verse 6 begins with, but. And to help us grasp the force of that, we probably could put that in all capital letters to give us the sense of jolt that it's designed to give us. Now, but the sense of this but is very important for us to lay hold on, because here the Apostle Paul has basically said, we went to Macedonia and our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, conflict without fears within, but God! He stops talking about all of the things that are distressing him. He stops with this catalog and laundry list of sorrows and anxieties and distresses. And it's as if in the midst of it, that's the way the language is communicating. In the midst of the Apostle Paul feeling all of this anxiety and this distress, it's as if God just comes right into the midst of his situation and speaks to his soul and brings such comfort to him. He says, God comforted. Let us hear in verse 6 how Paul begins with this most general truth. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us. I think it's important that the Apostle Paul doesn't just say, but God comforted us. He does say that, and that's the heart of the story here. But before he gets into that, he speaks about a general truth. God comforts the distressed. And what he's done there is he's linked back to the first chapter. In fact, what he has done is he's linked back to chapter 1, verse 3. It's a marvelous statement that the Apostle Paul makes there as he opens up this letter. He identifies himself as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God, and he addresses the letter to the church which is at Corinth, and he speaks grace to them, and then the next thing he says is, blessed be God. He says, blessed be God. And then he goes on to tell us what is so blessed, what is to be glorified and praised and honored and exalted about God, is that he's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Remember here, I said that Paul doesn't just say that God comforted him. Paul says that God is this kind of a God, first of all. He's the God of all comfort. Here in verse 4, chapter 1, he goes on to explain how God comforts. He says, who comforts us in all of our afflictions. He comforts us in all of our afflictions. Now, that's just a passing comment, if you will. Paul doesn't amplify it there. He doesn't specify how that comfort comes or what afflictions that comfort might come in the midst of. He simply makes the general statement that God is a God who comforts. But now we get application. Because here he tells us, not just generally, that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts the depressed, or whether you could say distressed, or the anxious, or the broken down. But he says how God comforted. And he says God comforted us by the coming of Titus. So means were used. That's what I want to try to get across to you here this morning. Means were used. It's not as if the Apostle Paul is sensing this overwhelming distress. Conflicts without, fears within, no rest in his flesh, and then all of a sudden it's as if God zapped him somehow in his soul and he just felt energized all of a sudden. He felt comforted and fortified and built up. No, God used means to comfort Paul, and the means, he says, first of all, is Titus. And obviously it would have been a very comforting for Paul to run into Titus in Macedonia. After all, this is part of why he's so distressed. And we've already mentioned this before, that the Apostle Paul had spoken about his situation in 2:13, and he drops the thought that he'd gone over to Macedonia and he had fears within. He just leaves the thought, and for six chapters or five chapters, he doesn't talk about that situation anymore. And here, it's as if he never even skipped a beat. He goes right back to it, how he's in Macedonia, but then God's answering his prayer. He's sending Titus. And we might think of the backstory here just for a moment to understand why this is all so important. We've already said it several times, but we need to reset the topic just minimally here for a moment. Paul's having problems with Corinth. He's having problems with Corinth. And one of the problems is a picky problem. It's a minor problem, if you will. There's criticism of Paul because he changed his travel plans. It seems really lame and petty to us, but there was something that was seized upon, no doubt, by the agitators and the Paul haters and the false teachers in Corinth. But they said, you changed your travel plans. And what that tells us is because you didn't come to us in exactly the manner in which you specified, that you're a vacillator. You speak with two tongues. Now, that's hurtful to a person who has ministered faithfully and has been truthful. So it really hurt Paul that they would accuse him of such a serious moral defect over such a tiny matter. And then there's another thing here that caused the rift. We learn about it in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I don't want to come to you in sorrow again. And that word sorrow is a powerful word suggesting there was a serious conflict. And he says, again, so that seems to suggest that the last time he had been there, there was a very sharp confrontation with some or all the Corinthians. Or maybe even just one. We don't know. Scholars look at the language and they don't seem to really be able to tell what precisely occurred. But whatever occurred, it was a real conflict. It caused sorrow. It caused division. They sinned against him. In fact, it was so agitating to the Apostle Paul that he decided instead of going back to Corinth, he'd write them a very sharp letter. 2 Corinthians 2 tells us about that letter. Paul says he was sharp. Our text tells us he caused them sorrow. If you look at verse 8, by letter. But Paul said, I'm not going to go back again. I'm going to send you a letter. I'm going to see what happens. And if you shape up, and if you repent, and if you acknowledge what you've done that's wrong, I'll come back. And so he sent that letter with Titus, that sharp letter, that sorrowful letter, that provocative letter. And yet Titus didn't come back. But all of a sudden, in the midst of all of his anxieties and his flesh having no rest, and the conflicts out and the fears within, here comes Titus. And this is the means that God used. First of all, he was happy to see Titus. There's no doubt that they were fellow partners in ministry. And so he greeted Titus and was encouraged and comforted by Titus' return, just as any of us would be by seeing one of our family members who's been gone for a long time, and we finally see them again. And perhaps it's even more satisfying and more encouraging to us when we greet them again, thinking we would never see them again. So there's no doubt, obviously, a great consolation here for the Apostle Paul in just seeing Titus. But that's not the heart of his comfort. The heart of his comfort, Paul makes very clear in verse 7, where he says, not only. See, he says, yes, I was comforted. So we say, at the least, the Apostle Paul, or at least one of the things that comforted Paul was Titus coming. But he says, not only that. And then he goes on to specify what was the deeper grounds of comfort. He says, but also by the comfort with which he has comforted in you, as reported to us, your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more. Notice here that what comforts the Apostle Paul by seeing Titus is Titus' report about the Corinthians. It's Titus' report about the Corinthians. How Titus says that he was comforted by seeing them. How Titus reported they received him with fear and trembling. You can find that at the bottom of your text down here in chapter 7. In other words, they received him in a way that's worthy of a minister. With reverence, respect, courtesy. But you see, it's this report of Titus that's tucked in at the end of verse 7 that really tells us where the deeper grounds of Paul's consolation lie. And it's the report about three spiritual dispositions which reflect true repentance. Three spiritual dispositions which reflect true repentance. Now, next Lord's Day, we're going to examine the specifics of the repentance in more depth. But today, I would just have us focus on these three spiritual dispositions which reflect true repentance. And you see, this is where Paul gains his comfort, because he sees that God has worked mightily in those Corinthians and he's changed them. And here, first of all, he says that mourning was at the top of the list. Titus comes back And he says, notice they're longing for you, first of all. They're longing for you. And longing expresses a sincere desire. A sincere desire. And the sincere desire, obviously, they want to see him. They want to be with him. And the reason they want to see the Apostle Paul and be with the Apostle Paul is because they want to set things straight. They know that they have sinned against him, or that they have caused the break in the relationship, and so they have a sincere longing to see him to make things right. That tells us there is true conviction of sin. They're owning their sins. Second of all, the second spiritual disposition that's noted here is mourning. Mourning. Remember, I said that this letter of the Apostle Paul was a sorrowful letter. If you look at verse 8, it says, I caused you sorrow by my letter. This is a key word in the rest of the text. We're going to talk about that next week. Caused them sorrow. They're mourning. In verse 8, we see that word sorrow used two times. And in verse 9, three times. But you see, the upshot of all of this is this letter was used by God under the convicting work of the Holy Spirit to make them sincerely sorrowful for their sins. This is a key characteristic of true repentance, and we'll have to expound on that more next time. But you see, the fact that they're mourning over their sins tells us there's change. They're not casual about their sins. They don't see them as something that's simply minor or has caused a trivial break in their relationship. They are mourning over their sins. And they understood that, and they wanted to communicate their sorrow of heart for their disrespect and their wrong treatment of Paul. So Calvin says their tears were a token of respect. Being affected with his reproof, they mourned over their sins. And so we see here the second spiritual disposition. They mourned. And then thirdly, zeal. Zeal. Titus reported that they had zeal for Paul. And zeal is the evidence of goodwill. It tells us that whatever negative was in their minds about Paul, it's gone. It speaks to renewal has happened. Restoration of the relationship has happened. And so it seems like everything is on solid ground. And it's that evidence, those tokens of true repentance. That's the means God used. That's my main point here. It's that evidence of true repentance that comes through Titus' report to Paul, which is the means that Paul says God used to bring him this comfort. Well, I want us to take a break there in our text this morning, and we'll just conclude with a few notes of application. And it seems to me one point of application that we simply cannot miss here in our text is that God is working in His church to maintain it. God is working in His church to maintain its purity and its peace and its relationships. Long before this is a story about the Apostle Paul in all of his distresses being comforted by the grace of God, this is a story about God. Ultimately, that's what this text is about. This text is not only or primarily about Paul. This text is about God and Jesus Christ purifying and sanctifying and working in His church. It's a marvelous story of what God has done. Remember, the plot line is a plot line of division. Sins have occurred, and the church is ripping apart at the seams. An apostle, the Apostle Paul, has come to them and ministered to them and preached the word of God to them, and they have disrespected him. And their arrogance has sowed seeds of division in the church, and Christ's body is being torn apart. And the victory in the story is about what God did. The victory in the story is about what God did. He took the initiative to maintain peace. And we can think about what God did, and there's many elements to it. We can just name a few here. First of all, the Lord moved Paul. First of all, the Lord moved Paul to send this letter of correction to the Corinthians. This is not what Paul came up with. This is what God prompted him to come up with. God moved Paul. We don't know whether it was an inspired letter or not. It's certainly not contained in the canon. It doesn't matter to us. But we can say that God moved Paul to not write off the relationship to the Corinthians, but to write the Corinthians. Second of all, we could say the Spirit of God was at work here. The Spirit of God was at work here. He took this sharp, sorrowful letter from the Apostle Paul to these haughty, proud, arrogant Corinthians, and He worked conviction of sin in their heart. He gave them a sense of respect for God and His messenger and the authority of His word, and He worked and cultivated within them a sense of teachability and submissiveness. That's what God did. And it was God, by His grace, who poured out strength in their heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, that they would not only hear the rebuke, but they would make the change. And so this is all about a testimony of God's work in Christ to secure peace in His church. And that is a great means of encouragement to the Apostle Paul. It should be a great means of encouragement to us as well. It's not just that God was working to secure peace and unity and wholeness in His church and in the apostolic era. This is what God does. This message is primarily about God. This is God's work, taking the initiative to bless the church by granting it peace. Whenever there is division in the church, the only possible way out is a work of God. Second, this passage teaches us hope for damaged relationships. This passage teaches us about hope for damaged relationships. And that hope for damaged relationships is true repentance. Hope for damaged relationships is true repentance. Remember, the backdrop of the story of Paul's comfort is conflict and damaged relationships. Paul rebuked them with a sharp letter because of a severe confrontation that he had with them. In fact, the confrontation was so severe and so sharp and so unsettling. The Apostle Paul says, "I don't want to see your face anymore." That's being viscerally upset at somebody. When you can't even stand to look at them, you know you're upset. Brokenness in their relationships. But what I'm struck by is, again, the Apostle Paul didn't write them off. He wrote them. This is not the world's way of dealing with relationship problems. The world's way of dealing with relationships problems is to get rid of the relationship, to throw it aside, to assume that it's become so complicated and so complex that it can't be dealt with anymore. That's how the world deals with sin and brokenness in relationships. But the Apostle Paul doesn't deal with brokenness in relationships the way the world does. Paul did something very, very difficult, but absolutely crucial and necessary to restore a relationship. He confronted sin. He confronted sin. And I know that that's a hard thing to do, but that's the biblical way to deal with restoration in a relationship. It's to deal with sin. It's in fact the only way to repair a relationship. Because the fact of the matter is, every relationship that's ever been broken between humans and even between men and God, every single one of those relationships is a result of sin. The brokenness is a result of sinning. And so it's hard to do this. I know that. It's difficult because, first of all, we don't enjoy confrontation. If you show me somebody that likes confrontation and conflict, I'll show you a sociopath. We don't like it. And we shouldn't. Who would like conflict? Who would like confrontation? We don't. And so the fact of the matter is, what makes restoration relationships so difficult is we tend to avoid, once a relationship becomes problematic, we avoid it. And it's hard to engage in this kind of restoration because as the offended party, we don't want to deal with people who've offended us. We'd prefer to go sit in the corner and wait for them to come to us. And it's hard to deal with because people who are caught up in sin are often blind to their sin and they're willful about their sin and they're stuck in their sinful ways. It's hard. So when I say that repentance and true repentance is the only way to restore a relationship, it's God's way, it's a biblical way, it's the way we would follow and should follow and must follow, I'm not saying that without appreciating the difficulty involved. But yet, the fact of the matter is, this is the only hope. The fact of the matter is, this is the only hope for broken relationships. And so this morning, people of God, I call upon us to commit to restoring our broken relationships with true repentance. And I start with us. Let me just apply this to the household of God, to fellow members and brothers and sisters here in this congregation. If you know you are at odds with somebody in this congregation, if you know you are at odds with fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord because you have been sinned against or because you have sinned against them, there is no other way to restore that relationship apart from confrontation and repentance. If you've been allowing your relationships that are broken to languish and disrepair and brokenness, you're called upon by Paul's model here of not writing it off, but writing to them, confronting them, dealing with it, calling for repentance. This is how you handle it. And repentance must be the cornerstone of it. I also apply that to Christian households here this morning. I say this to husbands and wives, and I say this to parents and children and even to siblings. You must seek repair in the brokenness of your relationships through repentance. You know, we have a terrible habit, even among Christians. We have a terrible habit, even among Christians, of pulling out that giant rug with the big broom and sweeping sin under it. But never yet have I ever counseled with a single family that's experiencing brokenness that found a way to peace and conflict resolution by sweeping sins under the rug. But I can tell you of meeting people with in tears who have been spending 20 years sweeping sins under the rug, assuming that they were caught up in some safe place, and the fact of the matter is the sins are just sitting there simmering. They never go away. They never go away. So you will never be able to sweep your sins under a rug and then put on a smile and continue on as if everything is situation normal. The only way to heal your broken relationships, husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters towards one another, is repentance. sins don't just go away, and neither do the effects of sin just go away. Sin goes away, and its effects go away through repentance. And so next time we'll have to talk at length about what real repentance looks like. But today we can simply say that this is the model. There is hope for broken relationships and true repentance. The model of Paul's conflict with Corinth tells us that. He confronted sin and God in His grace restored it through repentance. The final thing that I would say here by way of application this morning is that there's comfort for believers in true repentance. There is comfort for believers in true repentance. Remember that word comfort, a strengthening, a fortifying, a making bold and courageous to endure in the face of distress and complicated situations. It's not that which numbs. It's not a sedative. It's not a pill. It's not simple relief from emotional and psychological pain. Comfort is God's work of grace to the human soul. And here's the thing that I find so interesting about comfort and how Paul says in this case, comfort comes. And the fact of the matter is, the logical deduction from our text here this morning is that comfort comes at least in this way. When you see another Christian repent. This is a very fascinating point to me, but there's no escaping that conclusion from our passage. The Apostle Paul says that God comforted Paul by the coming of Titus. And it wasn't just seeing Titus. Paul makes it clear. He says God comforted him through Titus, specifically Titus' report of Corinthian repentance. And so the Apostle Paul says he received divine comfort in his soul by seeing other Christians repent. That's a very interesting point to me this morning. We receive true Christian comfort when we see the administration of God's grace at work in the lives of other Christians. So when Christians don't repent and they stubbornly and rebelliously persist in their sins, they're not only harming their own soul and destroying their relationships, they're also stealing an opportunity for fellow believers to be consoled and comforted and built up. Because repentance is God's work. Repentance is the operation of divine grace in the soul that turns the stubborn and the proud away from their sins. And so what we need to do, people of God, in order to experience divine comfort in our own midst, is to watch and observe. Paul says it so. We watch and see what God is doing. We watch and see the working of God in the midst of His people, binding up sin, dealing with the brokenhearted, changing hostility in relationships, and managing the conflicts within the church by His grace. Paul says that display of divine grace comforts saints, and so we watch. We watch with the eyes of faith, and we rejoice, and we give God the glory. And so this morning, if you're seeking comfort this morning, and I'm sure all of us need that in one way or another because of the difficulties of our own lives, Paul says to you, there's comfort. There's a God who comforts, more importantly. And thirdly, that God comforts by means. God comforts by means. Apply faith to those means, and your soul will experience this fortis, this strengthening, this fortification. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we do pray that You would cause us to have eyes to see the wonder of the working of Your grace. We are grateful this morning to know how You work within Your church to restore and to repair brokenness. We confess that we are a sinful people, without Your grace sustaining and preserving and maintaining us, we would be rent asunder by many divisions. But we gratefully acknowledge the work that You have done and that You will continue to do, and we pray that You would do right now in our midst. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to hear the hope that flows from the knowledge that brokenness in relationships can be restored by true repentance. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to be a repenting people, knowing of the gracious effects that flow to us and to all of your people through it. And so give us a heart that's ready to receive your word. Give us a heart to acknowledge our own sins. Give us a willingness, O Lord, to be honest and sincere and transparent, and to deal with one another in Christian love, that you would be glorified and your church built up. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.